If you've got your Bible, please open to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. An incredible piece of writing here, and I want to read a whole slab of this to you to start off, because I want to start a new series commencing this week, over the next few weeks, about looking at how we can make our weaknesses into strength, how God can take the weaknesses in our life and turn them into strength. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10. Paul writes this: "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to keep me from becoming conceited, to harass me." Anybody relate to a thorn in the flesh? Good, I thought I was the only one. That's great. "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Isn't that an incredible piece of writing? And that last line always bothers me. When I am weak, I am strong. Because I tell you, when I am weak, I am weak. Anybody with me? Like, I look at my weaknesses and I don't feel strong at all. I look at my weaknesses, of which there are many, and they feel like gaping holes in my life, like massive eyesores on the landscape of my existence. You know, and I think these thumping big things stick out and they're called my weaknesses. And I struggle, honestly do, to see how any weakness of mine can be considered a strength in any way. Well, in this series, I want to look at many of the weaknesses that we have, that we can plainly see in ourselves, and discover how in God we can see those weaknesses transformed into real strengths in life and into character. In that passage, you know, Paul says he's glad and content in his weaknesses. Is anybody here glad in their weaknesses? I struggle with that as well. So the thing is, he sees the power of Christ resting upon him in his weakness. So in your weakness, however powerful, however distressing, however big a part of your life and your character and your weakness might seem, it can and will be a great success if you bring it to the Lord this morning. You see, we need to seek God in our weakness. We really do. Over the last few months, I've talked about giants in life. I've talked about many of the giants we see that seem to stand in front of us and overwhelm us and sometimes defeat us. In fact, defeat us over and over again. And that, you know, that control us and how we grow and how we develop. We will not become all we can be in God unless we can confront those giants and our weaknesses and let God transform. You see, the thing is, we need to take our eyes off the weakness and place them firmly on Jesus. So often when you have a weakness, it's all you see. It's just in your face. And we need to take our eyes off that giant, off that weakness that's in your face, and turn them on Christ. Now, usually when we recognize a weakness in ourselves, we either ignore it and hope it goes away, or we try and overcome it ourselves. And both of those ways will not amount to truly overcoming your weaknesses. We're so ashamed of what we see in our weaknesses, but, you know, I think it's about time we change the way we viewed them, because out of what we see as weaknesses, God can and will make strength grow. Paul wrote, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 5, "On behalf of this man I will boast, not on my own behalf, I will not boast, except of my weaknesses." So he said, the only thing I'm going to boast about is my weaknesses. Well, the Greek word for weakness actually means want of strength. But that's not why Paul could boast in it. It's not about how weak we are. It's not about how feeble we are. It's not about our lack of strength. What it is, our lack of strength is an opportunity for God to do something amazing. And I think if we flip it around and have a look at weaknesses and say, this is not a weakness I struggle with, but it's an opportunity for God to do something awesome, then we see our weaknesses in a different light. The great theologian and martyr for his faith in Nazi Germany, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, said this: "We must form our estimate of men less from their achievements and failures and more from their sufferings." So the first weakness I want to speak about today is insecurity. Now, I know you're probably feeling insecure that I've even mentioned insecurity, but we all struggle with it. It's a common weakness. It happens in varying degrees. In fact, outside of God, I can't imagine how anybody can be totally secure. Because after all, we all crave love and approval from someone. Is that true? Doesn't matter if you're a movie star or a prime minister, you want approval. Prime ministers want it so much, they keep rating it. You know, they keep ranking it. I've got 43% approval or whatever. From a movie star to a prime minister, from a millionaire to a footballer, to a pastor, to a skid row drunk, all of us want approval from someone. Usually someone we love. We want to be approved. We want to feel secure. And we want to feel affirmed. Now, paradoxically, often the most successful people, movie stars and the like, are the most insecure. Did you know that? Some of the most talented people, some of the most people we look at and we go, wow, you're so amazing. They're really insecure in themselves. Bono, one of the most successful rock stars on the planet, can write, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. And look, one of the greatest and most evil men in history, Joseph Stalin, who if my memory serves me correctly, was responsible for the deaths of more than 20 million people. Joseph Stalin. Now, he was an incredibly powerful man, but he was so paranoid and so insecure that in the 1930s he had purges against all his friends and more or less executed all of his loyal friends. He was so paranoid. I mean, incredible power this man had, but hopelessly insecure. Job chapter 11 verse 18 says this, and you will feel secure because there is hope. You will look around and take your rest in security. See, security is rest. You can rest in security. But insecurity, man, that's a full-time job. Insecurity makes it almost impossible to experience inner peace. And in the end, it all comes down to who you can trust. And I meet people all the time who sabotage their current relationship because of something that happened in a relationship years ago. So the opposite of insecurities is obviously security. And security gives rise to rest and to peace and to all of that good stuff. But insecurity, you never get rest and peace because you're constantly on edge, constantly worrying about what the other person is going to think or do. Where do insecurities come from? Well, here's the thing. They're planted by the past. Your insecurities are always a product of what went on in your past. If you were rejected by your parents, you will fear that you will be rejected by someone now. If you were abused, you will fear that someone now will abuse you. If you've tried something in the past and failed, you will fear that if you try something now, you will fail. Our insecurities are a product. They're planted by the past. Memories, especially bad ones, give rise to insecurities. Your current insecurities, they're not something that just appeared on the landscape. They're the product of something that happened in your past. But today, ladies and gentlemen, today is the day that we can uproot those plants. Today is the day that we can make the past past at last. Isaiah 43, verse 18 and 19, it's up there on the wall. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I'm doing a new thing. See, the Lord says, forget the former things and don't dwell on the past. If you are insecure, I guarantee you, you are dwelling on the past. It's just popping up in front of you all the time. When you come to Christ, whatever hurt you've experienced, whatever sin you've committed, whatever rejection you've endured, however strong their hold might seem on you, you are a new creation, and unless you give them permission, they cannot control you. You're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Then it says the old is gone, the new has come. But if the old is gone and the new has come, why do we hang on to the old all the time? Why do we let the old control us now when we're a new creation? Look, if something is old, if something is gone, if something is dead, if someone is dead, you don't prop them up in the corner and cuddle them every night. What do you do with them? You bury them. And that's what we need to do with our past and make the past past as last, at last. Now, they might be planted by the past, but they are watered by the present. Our past might be where insecurities are planted, but it's current circumstances that come along and water and fuel the power that these things have over us. If you struggle with insecurity, your default position whenever you face anything in the present is going to be fear. fear of loss, fear of embarrassment, fear of being betrayed. You will find it hard to trust others, but you will also find it hard to trust God if you hang on to those old plantings. Deuteronomy 31 verse 8 says this, "It is the Lord who goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed." So these things are planted in the past, but they're watered by your current circumstances. That's what makes them grow. But the Lord says, do not fear, do not be dismayed. He might as well say, do not be insecure. Because despite how things look or how you feel, ultimately God is in control. So how do you connect with and trust God when everything else seems to be far from secure and when everything seems to be falling apart? How are you able to trust anyone? Well, it starts with a choice. Listen, circumstances are about your choice. Circumstances do not determine destiny. Choices do. You know, people say, this was my destiny to go down this path. No, it wasn't. Destiny is not something that comes against you that you can't control. Destiny is a function of the choices you make. So you can't blame someone else for your destiny because you made the choice to get there. Joseph, if you've been doing your Bible readings, we've been studying Joseph. He was thrown into a pit. Then he was made a slave, and then he was thrown into prison. Then he was forgotten. I mean, this is a guy who would be excused for letting circumstances control him. We're talking about a 15, 17-year period when he was in, the depths of dungeon and despair. But Joseph was a guy who knew that he had a dream. And he realized if he maintained his integrity and obeyed God, that God could and would change circumstances to prosper him. That's what kept him going. If you're insecure in any area of your life, the best thing you can do is to make a choice to listen to what I say today and then choose to respond and trust God. See, the antidote for insecurities is faith. And faith is about knowing and trusting someone. If we struggle with insecurities, when you face insecurities, think about it. We almost always try and cover them over and explain them away. And this might give you temporary relief. You know, if you feel a bit insecure, you say, well, the reason is, that you did this to me, or the reason is that this happened in my past. And we try and explain it away. But the thing is, it's only temporary relief. It doesn't ultimately make you more secure. If you're insecure, if you're worried about life, circumstances, loss, people you love, jobs, anything else, you can start along the road to faith by making a simple decision. Take a few moments right now. Just take a few moments and ask the Lord. Say to the Lord, I decide right now to trust you to bless me, to lead me into my destiny. Just take a few moments and do that right now. Come on, bow your head. Take a few moments and say, Lord, I trust you to lead me into my destiny. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. The people of Israel are on two mountains. And Moses says this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. That was their decision. That's your decision today. So probably sitting going, life, death, that's a tough one. Which one should I choose? Blessings, cursings. I wonder which one I should choose. In case you get it wrong, the very next words say this, so choose life. So you don't even have to worry about the answer. The life, death, blessings, cursings, choose life that both you and your descendants might live. The decisions you make affect your life and your children and your children's children. They reverberate in eternity. So let's get practical then and talk about how to overcome insecurities. You know, as individuals, in our own strength, I reckon it's almost impossible to overcome your insecurities. Even as believers, even with God's Spirit living within us, it's difficult. Does anyone here have problems dealing with insecurity? You notice my hand is up. Sometimes. Absolutely. Let me ask you this. If you get 10 positive responses to something you've done and one negative, what do you focus on? You do. Try being a pastor. 10 people say, I love your church, and one says, I hate it, I'm going somewhere else. What do you think about? You think about the guy who hates it. You know, because that's what we're like as human beings. We're insecure and we focus on the negative. But there are steps we can take to overcome insecurities. Number one, identify your insecurities. Everybody experiences different insecurities, often depending on what we've experienced in the past. So if you've been hurt or rejected or betrayed by a relationship in the past, for example, you will often find it really difficult to trust your new partner. Not because of anything they've done, but because of what's gone on in the past that feeds into your insecurities. This can cause many people to sabotage their current trustworthy relationship with their new partner because of something that happened in the past by creating insecurities that are simply not there. This is why hurt people hurt people. You might have heard that said. Hurt people because they're insecure. Now, if you've had a business failure in the past, this fuels sensitivity and insecurity in the financial area. You know, if people call me up, you probably know we lost a lot of money. We lost everything we had, everything we'd achieved. We lost it all over the period of a couple of months. And today when people call me up and say, hey, I've got this great investment opportunity, I say, God bless you, go away. Because I don't want to. I'm working hard to, you know, get back. I don't want to throw it away anymore. I'm insecure about that. I really am. I'm not going to try anything these days. Even in churches, if you've had a bad experience in church, which many of us have, we tend to be insecure and very sensitive when you go to a new church. And these insecurities cause us to be more sensitive than we should be when we go to the new church. And it means that your new pastor has to work doubly as hard to try and convince you that he's trustworthy, because you carry insecurities from the past. So identifying your insecurities can help you guard against their effects right now. It's kind of the devil you know, if you like. And if you can identify your opponent, you can combat your opponent. Think about it. If you're, you know, it's one thing to go into battle swinging a sword, trying to fight. Imagine doing it blindfolded. It's hard. You need to know who your enemy is before you can attack. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says this, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Now, if you identify a thought that is creating insecurities, you need to take that thought captive, okay, and bring it under the subjection of Christ. Because if you, trust me, if you don't take that thought captive, it will take you captive. It will take your future and your destiny captive, because that's what insecurities do. They rob you of the chance to move ahead in God. So if you can identify it, take it captive and dispense with it. The second thing is to step back and look at it objectively. You know, it's one thing just to identify insecurities, but it's another thing entirely to see them from God's perspective. True faith is seeing things God's way, and His ways are higher than ours. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways, your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's ways are higher than your ways, aren't they? I don't know everything He does. His ways are higher than mine. You know, God brings good out of bad, and He can see, in a bad situation, He can see how to draw the good out. He makes lemonade out of life's lemons. If you take your eyes off your circumstances, off your insecurities, off your fear, and you place them on Christ, then suddenly you get the right perspective. Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. In all things, God works for the good. Now, you're probably wondering what this is about. I brilliantly forgot to put my slides up in the last thing, so I couldn't show them this. This is two views of a weaving, and I want to read a poem called The Weaving, popularized by Corrie ten Boom. This is the upside of the weaving, what it looks like on the front, and this is what the back looks like. The poem says this, my life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colors. He weaveth steadily. Oftentimes He weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget He sees the upper and I the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will God unroll the canvas and reveal the reason why. The dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern that he planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing his truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Isn't that beautiful? We see that, and he sees that. See it from his perspective. The third thing is to reflect on your success. When David, think about, you know, David's taking on Goliath, an impossible situation. He had every opportunity to be insecure, didn't he? I mean, think about it. The whole army had turned and run. Here he is standing with five stones, a slingshot, in front of this monster called Goliath. But David had a secret plan. David had a secret weapon. And it's revealed in 1 Samuel 17, verse 37. David said this, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." You see, David had previously beaten lions. He'd taken on bears and he'd beaten them. These past successes gave him reason for security in the future, even in the face of great danger or imminent defeat. So if you are feeling insecure, stop for a moment and look back at your victories. And you've had victories. Don't tell me you've never had a victory. I don't believe you. You must have had some victory back there. But if you look back at those victories, then you can look forward with confidence, not feeling insecure. Because you know God has given you those victories in the past. As you probably know, we're in two services because we are now many. And so we're looking for a new building. And people say to me, the prospect of selling this building to someone who is zoned church or can change the zone, and then buying another building, zone church, is pretty slim, I have to tell you. But do I look worried and insecure about it? No. You know why? Because when we came to get this building, God performed an incredible miracle that enabled us to buy this building. We saw unbelievable financial provision on a scale I'd never seen before in my life. So am I worried going forward when I look back and remember what he did already? It's like this is a piece of cake. We did all the hard work back there. But he will lead us. I'm not insecure. I'm going forward in triumph and in security, knowing God has a future for us. We're not going to disappear next week. God has a future for us. I wrote a song once called Trophy of My Grace. I wrote it for Fiona because she's triumphed over many difficult situations in her life. And I wrote it because I pictured it this way, that God saw her as a trophy of his grace. Now, if you get a trophy for something, what do you do with it? Do you put it in the attic? No, you put it on the mantelpiece. And everyone who comes to the house, you say, have a look at that, don't you? Well, I believe that when we triumph, when we've triumphed in the past, God can take us and he can place us on the mantelpiece and he'll say, devil, you wanted to destroy that girl, but you look at her there. She is a trophy of my grace. I think God is just brimming with pride for us when we do that. I really do. I just think he's so filled with just joy because we can be trophies of his grace, every one of us. And I believe that we can make God's day by blessing him, by moving forth in triumph instead of being insecure. Whatever problems, whatever pain, whatever abuse, whatever defeat you've suffered, think about the triumphs you've had. I once heard it said, if the devil tries to remind you of your past, you remind him of his future. The fourth thing is to assess your circumstances in faith. You see, if you feed your fears, you'll fail. But if you feed your faith, your fears will starve to death. Insecurity is all about fear. And last I heard, 2 Timothy 1, 7, last I heard, God did not give us a spirit of what? Fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. Last I heard, God did not give us a spirit of fear. So if we're fearful, I'm telling you now, that insecurity is not of God. Because we don't have that spirit of fear. Fear is often described, F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real, F-E-A-R. And it's described that way because the vast majority of what we fear never actually happens. Have you noticed that? if there's a potential problem and you run it around in your mind, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and it hasn't happened yet. And probably 99% of what we fear never actually happens. Now, let me talk for a moment about the opposite of fear, which is faith, because many people struggle with faith. I was just talking to someone over morning tea. They were sharing, God's speaking to me about faith. And it was interesting, we're on the same page with this. Faith is quite controversial through the years. But let me talk about how I see faith. You see, if you're insecure, you will need faith. But what you need is a real faith, not a fake faith. Okay, there's a lot of sort of fake faith running around, blab it and grab it, the you know, tele-evangelist sort of thing. But the great example for me in my walk of faith is Abraham. I think he's one of the greatest examples of faith there is. And when I was struggling to try and understand what faith was like, God led me to Abraham. He showed me real, genuine faith, not fake, name it and claim it sort of faith. I had been told that faith was positive confession. It was calling things that are not as though they were. And so I could go around, I could call something that was not as though it was and believe, and it would come to pass. That's not true. Now, there is a difference. Certainly, if you have faith, you will speak positively because it comes out in your words, and you should speak positively. But there is a difference between you telling God what he needs to do for you and you hearing from God and obeying. That's the difference. You see, I saw people trying to convince themselves that God was going to do something, and they say, God is going to do it by faith, I'm confessing it. And there's nothing wrong with confessing by faith. But when you've got to find out God's will first. It's not good confessing your will by faith. You've got to confess God's will. And then they used to talk about a faith level. I'm trying to raise my faith level. I thought, faith level. I opened the Bible. I went through the Bible. Faith level ain't in there. There's nothing called faith level in there. That was a surprise to me. People talked about my faith level. I can't find it in the Bible. You see, faith is not something you drum up. It's not something you convince yourself of. You don't have to raise it to a certain point before it's true. It's like, if I can just raise it a little bit further, God will give me what I want. That's not true. True faith has less to do with you and everything to do with the object of your faith, which is Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verse 17 through 21 says this. And if you're struggling with faith, have a look at this, because this is real. And I believe this is the greatest example of how to face our insecurities. Romans 4, 17 and on is Abraham trying to deal with the fact that he's 100 and Sarah's 99 and they're told they're going to have a baby. Man, I'm 55. I'm terrified if I was told that. But, you know, he was 100 and he was told he was going to have a baby. And he just went, well, that's just not possible. Let's pick it up. Verse 17. As it is written, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist. That's that verse. Here's the interesting thing. I don't say it. God says it. God speaks it into life. I don't do it. My words are powerful, but his words are infinitely more powerful. So in hope, Abraham believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. He didn't sit around confessing, I'm virile, I can have a baby. He didn't do that. He looked at his own body, he looked at Sarah's, and he thought, we're 100 years old. We're not having a baby in the natural. He didn't ignore it, he didn't confess it. He just stared the facts straight in the face. But then it says this, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, being fully convinced that God was able to do what he'd promised. You see, Abraham looked that big old insecurity right in the face, that insecurity that says, dude, you're 100 years old, you're not giving birth to anything, right? He looked it right in the face and he said, I see you. I see you're big. I see you're powerful, but my God is bigger than you. That's what he said. And that's what faith is. Abraham didn't try and convince himself he was virile. He didn't try and ignore the facts. He looked them in the eye and he just said, you might be big, but he's bigger. And he's on my side. The fifth thing is, never walk alone. Why come to church? Why even bother to get up in the Sunday morning and come to church? Why would you bother? I mean, you can see better preaching than me on TV, on God TV or on YouTube, you know. The reason we want you to come to church is because of fellowship. Because when you come to church, you connect with people and people love you and can share the journey of your life together. And as good a preacher as T.D. Jakes and Joyce Meyer and all those guys are, they don't know who you are. And I do. Most of you anyway. But you know, people say, oh, I can just stay home and watch YouTube. Yes, you can. But newsflash, T.D. Jakes doesn't know who you are. You're just a click to him. That's why pastors are here, to lead and guide and shepherd. And that's why fellowship is here. See, the Bible commands us to meet together because God knows that we can love and support each other to overcome our fears and insecurities. Most people going through a hard time, if you're going through a hard time now, you might relate to it. Most people isolate themselves. They pull themselves out and be by themselves. If you've ever been involved in a difficult time yourself or in sin, the first thing you want to do is not go to church. But you need to come to church because that's where you can connect with people who will love and support you. We want to pull away. We need to pull together. That's why Hebrews 10 says, consider how to stir one another up towards love and good works. Do not neglect meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another. See, whoever you are, whatever you're going through, whatever is happening in your life, come and join us at Ignite and let us share the burden with you. The sixth thing is to fill your mind with good things. Now, we say this often in computer terms, garbage in leads to garbage out. And let me tell you, if you fill your mind with junky TV shows, dodgy websites, negative songs and horror movies, don't expect to think godly thoughts when you face any problem. Why? Because your head is filled with junk. You want to put good stuff in your head. Philippians 4 verse 8 says this, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if there is any excellence or anything worthy of praise, think about such things. And if you put that stuff in your head, there's so much junk out there. But there's so much goodness in the Word of God. There's so much rubbish that you can put in your head, but so many good things you can put in there instead. That's why I say to you, I keep nagging away in a nice way, I hope, and say, keep reading the Bible. Do the Bible reading plan. Why? Because you're putting good things into your mind, into your heart. Putting God's Word into your mind daily renews your mind. It washes it clean and washes out many of the insecurities you will face. The seventh thing is, commit to inner peace. Now, I have to confess to you, Fiona and I backslid last night and we went to Brisbane and we saw the Eagles. I know, it's a tragedy. The vocals were amazing. The guitaring was incredible. But anyway, it was, you know, so true confessions. But one of the songs they did down there was called Life in the Fast Lane. Do you know that? Do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do-do. Anybody know that? Sure to make you lose your mind, life in the fast lane. And they did it very well, almost as good as I did. But life in the fast lane is pretty much the mantra for our modern world. It really is. We live in a fast lane, folks. I find myself rushing from appointment to appointment, taking too little time to slow down. And you know what? This doesn't promote peace in my life. It doesn't make me feel more peaceful. It promotes stress. When Fiona takes me away in our little caravan, it takes me 24 hours just to calm down. I sit in a chair going, what do I do now? She said, well, just relax. I said, I am. What do I do now? I don't know what to do. I'm so stressed. I'm so highly strung, you know? Fiona says, yes, you should be. No, that's not what I mean. I'm out there like, I'm going to relax now, you know? We live in the fast lane, folks. And with the problem with being in the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. That's the problem. Our flat-out, hyper-stressed, 100-mile-an-hour, adrenaline-laden lives crave one thing. We crave peace. Everybody out there is talking about and craving peace, but they're running at a million miles an hour trying to find peace. People go to India. People contemplate their navel. People do yoga. They take holidays. Everybody's searching for peace. And we Christians, we have it at our fingertips. We have it right here in our hearts. Peace with God, peace with our fellow man, peace with ourselves, and we don't grab a hold of that. We don't. We run just as hard as everybody else. We looked at that verse a few minutes ago. Whatever is lovely, whatever is pure, etc., etc. But there are two verses before that. I want to read them to you. Philippians 4, 6 and 7. When you're in a fix, remember Philippians 4, verse 6 says this. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, as we pray, as we read the Bible, as we fellowship together, as we commit our lives to the Lord, His perfect peace comes in and guards our hearts and our minds. Instead of being insecure, instead of being fearful of what may come, instead of worrying about life, about all the what-ifs and what could-be's and what people might do to us, we can trade it all in and say, Lord, give me your perfect peace. Isaiah 26, verse 3, you keep in perfect peace. Him as mine is steadfast because he trusts in you. So the antidote to security, to insecurities, is faith. And the faith is the way that you can overcome even deep-seated insecurities, even insecurities that are deep in your life, that have controlled your life for years. You can trade that in this morning for faith. How do you get faith? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. But look, when you strip it all back, faith is not something you have to drum up. It's not something you have to convince yourself of. It's not fake it till you make it. Real and genuine faith is simply this: knowing God. That's it. The more you know Him, the more you trust Him. The more you trust Him, He proves it to you again. The more your trust grows. Faith is not something you create. It's something you just know Him. If you don't know God, if you're not getting to know God, if you're not reading His word and fellowshipping, you will not grow in faith because you don't know Him. Faith is directly dependent on how well we know someone. I have faith in my wife because I know her well. When I meet some guy on the street in Nambo, I have no faith in them. I don't know who they are. See, faith is not what you know, it's who you know. Catherine Kuhlman once said this: I am not a woman with great faith, I am a woman with a little faith in a great God. So you no longer have to feel insecure when you face a situation. No matter what's happened in the past, no matter what scars it has left, today is a new day and you are a new creation. When you face anything with God, anything, you plus God is a majority. You know, remember Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I'm not walking through the valley of the shadow of death with insecurities. I will fear no evil when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because your rod and your staff is there. Because I know you. Because you are my shepherd. You are my king. And I will follow you. That's what that psalm is saying. Isaiah 41 verse 10 says, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So today, if you struggle with insecurities, if you have fear because of your past, if you struggle to face situations with genuine faith, then this is the moment for you. Remember I said before, it's a decision. And some of you here will say, you know what? I'm just going to sit in my insecurities because I know them, I'm used to them, and I just want to stay. If you want to choose cursings instead of blessings, if you want to choose death instead of life, that's your choice. But please, you know, like Moses, I'm standing here urging you, choose life. Because these insecurities that come back to bite you again and again and again, we can triumph over those. We can in the power that the Lord gives us. It's not about our faith. It's about having faith in an infinitely big God who can turn those insecurities around into great victory. So if you struggle with insecurities, if you have fear because of something that happened in the past, if you struggle to face situations with genuine faith, then today is the day when we give it all to the Lord. Would you bow your heads with us?